Well, thank you, Brother Tony, and choir and musicians for leading us in music today and for the special music during the offering. We appreciate that. If you don't know, my name is Pastor Kenny. I'm pastor of education and outreach here at Five Forks, and I'm new. I'm the new guy. I'm also the second string preacher today. Pastor Tim and Kara are on vacation this week, and while they're not here, I want to take just a moment and say, I hope that you can appreciate what an incredible gift you have been given in this family. They are a beautiful family, and Pastor Tim is so faithful to literally preach the scriptures, the Bible. And I want to tell you, that is becoming more and more rare in our day and time. And I hope that you will care for them. I hope you will appreciate them, take care of them in every way, and allow them to blossom here in this place and continue the great ministry that they have. Well, today, we're going to be talking about reaching a relinquished culture, and we're going to be in Romans chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there and follow along. Also, you will notice in your bulletins that you actually have a handout today that you will receive, that you have already. And then at the end of the service, you'll have another handout that you can pick up and take with you as we continue today. Before we get into the message, I want us just to pause and go before the Lord into His presence, recognize His presence here, and ask His blessing on this time. Our Father, we do acknowledge that You are here. And Lord, our desire is to worship You in spirit and in truth. And as we open Your word, the great truth that You have given us, we pray that You would also open our eyes, that we might understand it, and that it might make sense to us, and Lord, that we might be willing to live it and be obedient in every way. God, use us here in this place to reach this little area that You have given to us, to given us this responsibility for. And so, Father, I ask You now that You'd enable me to speak in a way that would truly reflect Your word and that would minister Your people and bring glory to Your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. People ask me, what is going on in our world? Well, what is happening in our culture? You know, and they say it's just crazy. It's insane. And, you know, they're right. But we live in a culture where there is no absolute truth, where morality exists at the whim of the culture, and it can change at any moment. The government is sponsoring, even funding, abortion, and many of those parts are being marketed. Pornography is flooding the internet and overtaking entertainment. Homosexual marriage has been legalized, and heterosexual marriage is being abandoned, and we have a whole month to celebrate it now. Human trafficking, which is modern-day slavery, is abounding in the world in which we live. Drug addiction and overdose deaths are overwhelming first responders and many cities. And our cities are filled with violence as people riot and loot and burn their own communities. And people are clamoring for the police to be defunded, even as violence and homicides escalate. Our freedom is being threatened by socialism and communism. Suicide rates are soaring. There are school shootings and concert shootings and church shootings and police officers being targeted and shot. Conservative voices are being canceled by the culture, and Christians are being censored and discriminated against by the largest corporations in our country, and even being persecuted by the government. What is going on in our culture? Well, I hope to answer that question for you today. And that the answer to that question begins with the words of Jesus. And in Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says this, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and these are the things that defile a person." All of these things come right out of the fallen heart of humanity. That's the source of it all. And since the human heart is evil, God has built in three restraints in society. The first restraint is conscience. And that's an interesting word because it has that prefix con, which means with, and the word science means knowledge. It means with knowledge. With knowledge of what? With knowledge of the moral law. See, the conscience is simply a mechanism built into us that recognizes this is right or this is wrong. It either accuses us or it excuses us. The conscience recognizes what is right and what is wrong, but it recognizes that by comparing the moral law of God, which is written in the heart of man. But you know, one of the things that we are told in Romans chapter 1 is that we can and we do suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Even though we know what is right and what is true, our tendency is to suppress that truth. In other words, we can override our conscience. We can reprogram our conscience so that it doesn't function properly. Paul tells us we can even sear the conscience, like taking a hot iron and cutting through a nerve so that it's cauterized on both ends and there's no hope for it ever to grow back together again. We can sear the very conscience in our lives. And over the course of several generations, there has been a progressive reprogramming through the culture's educational system and political system and media to suppress the truth and replace it with unrighteousness. And now many people have been taught a twisted, perverted, inverted, upside down, backwards moral law, and now the conscience doesn't function properly. We have a whole generation of people who have a perverted concept of morality. And today, the conscience of the culture is sensitive to different things. It's sensitive to things like intolerance. The only thing they can't tolerate is intolerance, bullying, inequity, socialism, climate change. These are the words that kick people and get them going emotionally. And this new morality is very self-centered. It's the me generation. It's the selfie generation. We're what matters. And this new morality, it has now culturally corrupted or seared the conscience. The second restraint that God has put into this culture is family. And you see, God put fathers and mothers in a family to bring discipline to children and to subdue the evil tendencies that will naturally flow out of their hearts. Children are born with this in their hearts, and they have this tendency for it to flow out, and moms and dads are supposed to direct that and correct that. You see, the conscience comes from within, but the family is broader, and it comes from without. It's a restraint that would teach children from moving toward these negative things. And if the family breaks down, then you have no control over the next generation. That's why there has been an all-out effort to redefine family and ultimately to destroy it. So the conscience can't function because moral law has been replaced, and so many families are now dysfunctional that there's no discipline to be learned and no sense of what is good and acceptable behavior. The third restraint is government. God ordained the institution of government, and he gave it the power of the sword to subdue those who do evil. God actually gave us government for our protection and for our benefit. But of course, government can also fail. It can fail to do what it's supposed to do. And when you assault the police long enough and you diminish their authority and the sense of fear that and reverence that a society has to have for those who police them, then all hell breaks loose. You see, God gave us those people for the purpose of protection. And when you assault the police, then it's a small step to assaulting the Capitol. And conscience isn't functioning. Families aren't functioning the way they should. And government has been stripped of much of its protective power in the social conscience. And so what you literally have is the evil of human nature being dumped out on society with very little restraint. All the restraints that God has put into place are strained to the limit, and they're ready to burst. And when they burst, friends, they're going to come like a flood. So get ready. I don't think the craziness is going to go away. And you say, well, what's going to happen to the people who are caught up in these things? Well, according to Romans 1, they will experience the wrath of God. And what's going on in America today corresponds perfectly to Romans chapter 1. Now, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 says this: the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, I want you to notice, as you look at the scripture there on that screen, that the subject of this verse is the wrath of God. That's what we're talking about. The wrath of God. And what is he telling us about the wrath of God? It is revealed right now. Not will be, but it is revealed. It's already revealed. And why? Because we know the truth, we've rejected all the restraints, and we have chosen unrighteousness, and the thing that follows then is the wrath of God to come. If any country or civilization has ever held the truth, it's America. It's Western civilization. We have more Bibles, more churches, more preachers, more radio broadcasts, more TV shows, more internet podcasts. There's nothing that even remotely compares. We have the truth, but we hold it now in unrighteousness. And so the wrath of God is being revealed. And Romans, here Paul tells us that there are three ways that wrath is revealed. First, it's revealed through natural consequences. There we go. You see, God has built moral law into the world just like he has built physical laws. If you jump off a tall building, friend, you are going to fall and you are going to hit hard and you're going to hurt. If you violate moral law, you are going to fall and you're going to have an impact and you are going to hurt. And there are built-in consequences to sin. We could give all kinds of examples, but I think it's pretty obvious that when you sin, when you do things wrong, there are consequences that go with it. But then there's God, there's the direct intervention of God. Sometimes God intervenes in the world directly and personally. You say, how does he do that? Sometimes he does it environmentally. You know, one of the greatest examples of that would be the flood. God brought a flood upon the world. And if you look at the Old Testament, it tells us that God uses other things like drought or wildfire or tornadoes or earthquakes. God uses all kinds of things. God sometimes intervenes directly in this world. There are eschatological judgments. You read the book of Revelation, you read about all the things that God is going to do when he directly intervenes in this world, bringing judgment upon it. And then there's an eternal consequence. There's an eternal judgment, because every person is going to stand before God and give an account to God. Every person. And those without Christ will stand before the great white throne judgment, and then they will be cast into the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. There are consequences to sin, and these are the ways that God's wrath is revealed. But there's another way that we need to think about here, the one that Paul is talking about. It's the removal of his presence and his protection. You see, God withdrew his presence and his protection from Israel. And he said, write Ichabod over the temple. He says this, the glory of the Lord has departed. And you know what happened when the glory of the Lord departed? When God left them, they were destroyed. They ceased to be a nation. And that not only happened to Israel, but in Acts, we learn chapter 14 and verse 16, he says, in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. Friends, do you understand that's the story of history? That all the story of history, all the fall of all the empires throughout history, that is the story of people being knowing the truth, turning away from the truth, and experiencing the judgment of God. And friends, we're in the cycle. We're there. And he describes it in a three-step process beginning in verse 19. He says there's three steps leading to God's wrath. And here's the picture. First of all, God reveals himself in at least four ways. He reveals himself through creation. And he tells us there chapter 1 and verse 28, he says this. Maybe I'm behind that. Let's see. Creation. Verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. God has revealed himself through creation. God made it evident so that we're without excuse. And of course, we have talked about conscience. We talked about conscience, and we also talk about the commandments, scripture. See, God has revealed himself very clearly in the word of God. And finally, God has revealed himself through Christ. Christ is the ultimate revelation of God. Christ is God himself in human flesh, and we have the gospel. So we have a full revelation here of God, and then what comes as a result of that revelation? Rejection. And he tells us in verse 21, he says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. What happened when they knew God? They refused to revere him, to respect him, to honor him, to worship him, and they turned to reason, their own human speculations, the heart of man taking dominance. They turned to rationalization, which then ultimately became religion, And whether it's religion of worshiping some false gods, cults, or it's the human heart, the human imagination themselves, that's where they turn, away from God. And of course, what happens then? After this comes relinquishment. Relinquishment. In verses, we'll see about this as we look at verses 24 through 32. God reveals the truth, we reject the truth, and God relinquishes us to a life without the truth and to suffer the consequences that come with a life without the truth. What is this relinquishment on God's part? Friends, it's the removal of the restraining grace of God. It's as though God is holding you back from doing something that you want to do, like a parent holding a child back from doing something that you know is going to harm them, but they're pulling away from you, wanting to do that. It's as though God lets us and all of our friends, he just lets go, and we go start stomping on a yellow jacket's nest. As we start stomping on that nest and we begin to get stung more and more, then we're just looking up and we're saying, God, why is this happening? You see, sin is the cause and sin is the consequence. That's what happens. And so here we are, we're being experiencing this relinquishment. This isn't the ecological, this isn't the eschatological wrath. This is the temporal wrath of God. And here, Paul tells us that God's relinquishing wrath comes in three stages. In verse 24, in verse 26, in verse 28, you will see the phrase, God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. Three times you will hear God say, I gave them over. That term has a judicial sense. It's as though someone has stood before a judge and been condemned, and that judge hands them over for punishment. And this is what God is doing. God is handing us over. God is giving us over to his wrath, to punishment. And when this judgment is in effect, there is an absence of that restraining grace, so that God lets us go and we begin to experience all those things we just talked about. So there comes a time, friends, there comes a time when God will hand us over. On Wednesday night, we talked about Jonah and how God just relentlessly pursues people with the intent of redeeming them. That's the nature of God. God is incredibly patient. God comes after us again and again in so many ways. But there does come a time when God says enough. The Spirit of God will not always strive with men. There is a time when God says, okay, I'm going to hand you over. And I want to call your attention to the three stages in which that occurs. First, there is sexual impurity. He gave them over to sexual impurity. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. He gave them over to sexual impurity, to fornication, to adultery, and every kind of sexual sin. You see, when a culture knows the truth and continually rejects the truth, then God turns us over to the lust of our hearts. And you remember what all is in the heart. When God says, okay, here it is, and one of the strongest lusts in our hearts is the sexual lust. And it begins to come out. The mind now is unrestrained, and now the body follows. And so, you know what happened? You have a sexual revolution. You can go back to the 60s. the time of the sexual revolution, the time of Woodstock, the time of the pill, the introduction of birth control, the introduction later in the 70s of abortion. You see, all of these things just open the door and just lets it get wider and broader and more free, just letting us go so we can experience it fully and completely. Let me ask you, do we have a pornographic society? We do. It's everywhere we look. It's in our music. It's on the radio. It's in our dirty dancing. It's on our televisions. It's in our commercials. It's in our movies, our magazines, our billboards, in our manner of dress, in our grade schools, in our comedy, in our language, and all over the internet. It's everywhere we look. Pornography is a multi-billion dollar industry. It has about $89 billion coming in every year. And the pornographic industry is larger than the revenues of the top 10 technological companies combined: Microsoft, Google, Amazon, eBay, Yahoo, Apple, Netflix, and Earthlink, and the combined revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC. Every second, $3,076 is spent on pornography. And only 10% of pornographers use a paying service. Nearly 25% of the total internet searches engines are pornographic in nature, and there's about 68 million hits per day. Every second, 28,252 people are viewing pornography. Every second. And every 39 minutes, a new pornographic video is posted to the internet, and the United States has 89% of all pornographic pages in the world. Do we have a pornographic society? Absolutely. But then there's a second step. God turns us over to degrading passions. In verse 26, he says, "For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural." And in the same way, verse 27, "Also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." Women with women, men with men, receiving the due penalty of their error. What you say that is, that's things like AIDS and venereal disease and a shorter lifespan in general. According to Romans 1, when God judges a nation, there will be a sexual revolution followed by a homosexual revolution. And we've been in that for the last 15, 20 years at least. And there's a third step then, and that's the depraved mind. Verse 28 says this, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful." Do you see the heart of man just spilling out without any restraint? It's just pouring out like a sewer upon the world. And he says, "And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them." That word depraved, also translated debased or reprobate, is a word that simply means non-functioning. It's thinking wrongly. It's stinking thinking. It's broken thinking. And see, God gave society over to an insanity. This is insane. We can't even think straight. You may have wondered what it was a few years ago, what kind of sanity it would be. But how about this? You're a man, but you call yourself a woman. You're a girl, but you call yourself a boy. Or you've decided that gender is fluid and you can be whatever you want on any given day. How about men could walk into the women's restroom or locker room? Or a man can compete as a woman in women's sports? That is insanity. See, everything that we have ever thought was anchored, was solid, has been released. There's no truth. There's just a whole change in the understanding of things like, well, history, the Constitution, family, everything that we ever knew that was solid, unchanging, now is all of a sudden fluid and it's just flowing out with the sewer. And that's the result of the wrath of God. So first there will be a sexual revolution, then a homosexual revolution, and then people can't even think straight, and they will make laws then that make laws to uphold the insanity. And all of that speaks to the fact that this nation and Western culture in general is under the wrath of God. We are experiencing judgment. So here comes a very important question. What is our responsibility to a culture that has been given over? What is our responsibility to a culture that has been relinquished? It's exactly the same as the Apostle Paul. And he tells us in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God has been revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Now I want you to notice very carefully that those words come before Paul describes a culture that has been relinquished to the judgment of God. And Paul said, "I have a responsibility to this culture. All the other restraints have been removed, and we are under the judgment of God. And now the only hope that is left, and the only hope that has ever been, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is the power of God. It's the only power that can overcome all these other things. Nothing, not the government, not legislation, not writing, nothing is going to change this culture except the gospel. Because only the gospel targets the heart. And where does it all come from? It comes from the heart of man. The heart of man has to be changed, has to be transformed. Until that happens, there is no hope. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone. For everyone who believes. And you see, how does it come? By anything that we do? No, it's faith from beginning to end. God, in his mercy and grace, brings salvation to the world, to those who will believe. And the people that are caught up in all these judgments, friends, are not the enemy. They are our mission field. They are the people that need desperately to be freed through the liberty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today, before we close, I want to show you a simple gospel presentation that uses the brokenness of our culture as a beginning point. Because I believe that you can talk to anybody. In fact, if you go and talk to people, you will often hear people talking about the brokenness of our culture. They'll talk about the brokenness of our families. They'll talk about the brokenness of our government, the brokenness of this, the brokenness of that, the brokenness of this corporation. They're always talking about how everything's messed up. And that's a starting point for us, a natural connection for us. And so I want to talk to you about three circles of hope. Now, this is not original to me, but I have modified it and adapted it and used it here for our purposes. And I don't want you to have to try to copy this or try to be too concerned with getting all the information out, because I'm going to give you a handout at the end that you can take with you. This will be a tool that you can use to reach out to a world that is lost. So it all begins. I want to show you what we're going to be looking at. This is a simple little drawing here. A simple three circles is the basic components. And if you can draw three circles and three arrows, really you kind of got it. You don't even have to draw the people, but if you're a little more artistic and you like that, it works for you, that's great. Just very simple. And so first thing we want to do is begin with brokenness. Now, I got that little, you just draw that first circle. You see that first circle there? And then you just kind of draw those little broken lines there. You're drawing a picture of brokenness. And you can just say to people, we don't have to look very far before we see brokenness. All you have to do is turn on the news. Turn on your Facebook feed. All you have to do is look in your own family, at your workplace, at your school. You don't have to look very far to see brokenness. It's everywhere, right? And we see suffering and violence and death. We see it in our world and we see it in ourselves. And most people agree that this world is broken. But you know what? We all try to escape the brokenness. And there you can just draw those little wiggly lines. We try to escape the pain that brokenness brings in our lives, and we try to do it through all kinds of ways. Here are just some ideas that maybe you want to, that you might incorporate. We try to escape through success, through fame and fortune, We try to escape through sports and entertainment, or just, business, just putting your nose in your phone. We try to escape through sex and pornography. There are people trying to escape through service. There are people that are working for charities. There are people that are being involved in this great cause that they want to see succeed. And there are people that are in various religions trying to find a way out of the brokenness. And there are people that are trying to escape through sedation, people turning to drugs and alcohol and all kinds of addictions. There are people who try the ultimate escape, which is suicide. And maybe you just heard this week that the suicide rate in 2020 went up 30%. People are just killing themselves. They're just getting out. I can't get out any other way. I'll take my life. That's the world that we live in. You see, but we can't fix it, and we can't escape. All these things are like bungee cords. Have you ever seen the little inflatables that the kids have? They tie a bungee cord to you, and you go running as far as you can go down that little alley, and then you get so far, and all of a sudden, that bungee cord gets so extended that it just jerks you back and sends you flying back to where you started, on your back or on your side. That's what all these things do. We try to get away, but they're just like bungee cords. And they just, ultimately, we just come flying back into the brokenness that we've been trying to escape. And here's a transition for you. But this was not the way that life was meant to be. And God doesn't want us to stay here. And that brings us then to the next circle, which is God's design. And you can see here, we're just going to draw that one little circle there. And in the beginning, we can say God, in his love, created a perfect world for us. In that world, there was no pain or suffering or death. But even so, we ran from God. And you see, if you want to draw that little man running, that would be great. We choose to live a life apart from God. We left God's protection and God's way. We left that perfect world. And that's when, you see, we came into brokenness. When we left God's perfect place, then we came into brokenness. Brokenness came into the world. And you can just kind of draw the arrow that goes over to that. Sin is breaking God's law. It's anything that we say, do, or think that is contrary to God's truth, whether it's lying or stealing or using God's name in vain or lust or coveting. See, these are ways that we seek to turn away. And these consequences, there are consequences to sin. We've talked about that. We come into that brokenness when we sin. There's also an eternal consequence. People who reject the truth have the ultimate brokenness of separation from God forever in hell. This is just a reality. The consequences of sin is death. And those who are guilty are going to be separated from God forever. Nevertheless, we are always trying to escape and trying other ways. But because we're not like God and we're not perfect, then there's nothing that we can do to make our relationship with God right. And that brings us to our next transition. The good news is that even though we sin, God loves us and He has a plan to restore us. Isn't that great to know? And that plan is involved in Jesus. And Jesus, we can draw that next circle. And He came down from heaven. You can draw that little arrow showing that He came down. And because He was without sin, He could take upon Himself all of our brokenness on the cross. And you can draw that little cross. And to prove that He has the power to overcome all these things, then He rose from the dead on the third day. And you can draw, again, you can draw that little arrow going down, that arrow of the cross, and then the arrow going up. It just represents those things as you're telling about them. And Jesus tells us how to get back to God. If we are willing to turn from our sin and turn to Christ, then we can have eternal life. And that's what this little guy over here on his knees is picturing for us. The idea of turning to Jesus and putting our trust in Him. And you see, when you put your trust in Him and you make Him Lord of your life, you make Him King, you draw that little crown. If you're willing to turn from your sin and turn to Christ and make Him the Lord of your life, then you can have forgiveness and you can have eternal life and you can have freedom from the brokenness. Here's a question. Or here's the other thing that we need to consider here. One of the things that God has done is once He releases us from our brokenness, He sends us back into the world to tell people of the good news that Jesus has made available for all of us. And that's as we grow and as we mature, then we are at the place where we can share that wonderful news that God has made available through Jesus Christ. Now, here's a question. Does this make sense to you? As you look at it, does it make sense to you? You can ask someone, does that make sense to you? It gives opportunity for questions or clarification. Here's a question I have for you today. Which of these three circles best represents your life right now? Where are you? You find yourself here today in brokenness? Then you know where to turn, don't you? And here's another question. Are you ready to make that decision to turn to Jesus right now? Are you ready? That's my question for you. Are you ready to turn to Him? I would ask another question of believers here today. Are you ready to tell other people how they can get out of the brokenness in their lives? You understand it. See, you understand what is happening in this world. You understand the insanity. You understand that there's only one power that is able to release people, and that is the gospel. You hold it in your hands. And so the question is, are you ready to make that truth, that wonderful gift of salvation known through Jesus Christ? That's the question. Are you ready? Are you ready? I want to ask you, if you would, just to bow your heads and close your eyes. Let's ask the Lord to work on our hearts right now. Father, we come to you and we ask you to take the things that we have heard today from your word and to make them alive in us right now. Father, I pray for those that have recognized the truth for the first time. Thank you, God. Thank you that you're a God who makes truth known. Thank you for that. I pray for them, Lord. I pray that you would give them the grace to turn to you and to trust you, to trust the fact that you came into this world for the specific purpose of taking upon yourself our brokenness, and you overcame it. You have the power, and you can give life. Freedom. Help them today to choose that, Lord. Lord, I know there are many Christians here today that we know our responsibility. We just tremble under it. Tremble under the idea that we could ever need to tell someone about Jesus. We'd ever need to share the gospel even with this simple way, a confrontive way. God, I pray you'd work in the hearts of many believers, that you give them a new desire to take the power that can release, free, and give life. And speak it into some family member, some friend, some coworker, some schoolmate. God, give us the grace to see people in their pain and brokenness and to have the compassion to want to lift them out of it, to be willing to sacrifice like you did, because it's not always popular. But God, give us a heart here, heart for lost people. Father, we ask these things now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask you, if you would, just to stand right now.